Hi, welcome. Good vach. This is the, tonight is November 23rd, 2019. I think this is our eighth year, second lecture. And this is the, this year we're talking about the, Shabtai Tzvi and the post Shabtai Tzvi era. Era, eras too. I mentioned that. Last week I just wanted to set up a little bit about what the, when Shabtai Tzvi came on the scene. Had he come on the scene, let's say, 100 years earlier, for sure 200-300 years earlier, I don't know if it would have, he would have been as popular, I don't know if it would have made as a big noise, had such an effect as it did. He just came in at a time when there was a tremendous upheaval. There was tremendous tsar suffering among the Jewish people, and there was really no understanding of it. In a sense, the Jews themselves that were punished from the in the Empire of Poland, Lithuania, in the Ukraine, they were basically from people, you know. They weren't secular people, and it was just hard to explain. And then throw into the mix that in the past 100 or 200 years, Kabbalah, as I did not make a stress last week, also became very popular among the Jewish people, starting with the Arizal himself, and now people were looking at the world in a different lens. You know, not everything that we see is the reality. There is a reality, but there's another reality. There's a ruchnius reality, and things that are happening are all happening. There are certain spiritual forces, if you would, that are controlling the world. And once you have an you look through the world through a Kabbalah, through a spiritual sense, so it could also lead to such a tragedy that before Kabbalah, look, the Torah says you could do this and you can't do that, and that's finished. That's what the Torah says you could do or can't do. But now when Kabbalah comes, well, there's certain tikkunim, certain ways to fix up the world. And the neshamos need a tikkun, and the world needs a tikkun. And now, so now you'd be able to explain certain things that are being done for a world tikkun, to fix up the world. And based on that, Shabtai Tzvi and Nathan of Gaza are going to come up with an entire new Torah, if you would, based on Kabbalah. In order to explain what they did, I'd like to start off with. Hopes if I turn it on. I'd like to start off with the 12th principle of the Rambam. The Rambam has the 13 animamims. The most popular that we have is the animamim about Mashiach. So he says, animam ve'amun shalem b'vias haMashiach. The Achal Pishi is Mameh, even though it delays, it tarries, it takes its time. Im kol ze achakalo b'chol yom shiavo. I'm going to wait for it for whenever it comes. The possibility that Mashiach can come at any minute, any time. And this is the belief of Klal Yisrael. This is one of the 13 main beliefs that the Rambam set. And the Rambam in the 1100s, the 12th century, that's where he was. And he spelled these 12 animamims out. Along with this, he writes in his introduction to Chelak, to Perk Chelak in Sanhedrin, he writes, anyone who doubts this or minimizes especially he's talking about Mashiach, special qualities, denies the Torah, as the Torah expressly bears testimony regarding the fact that in the Parsha of section of Bilam and Parsha of Tzavim, including this principle, is that the king of Israel will only come from the house of David. Shabtai Tzvi didn't. but we didn't know, but it wasn't clear that he did. And Shlomo, anyone who challenges the family's right to the throne is a denier in the name of Hashem, may he be blessed. And the words of his prophets, the Rambam, okay, this is in his Mishnah's commentary in Perek Chelak. Now, at the same time, there was something that Zohar was bringing out. And the Zohar has quoted a pasuk Zos, and it says, each man shall return into his inheritance. And the word is Zos. Now, the gematria Zos is spelled with three letters, Zion, Aleph, and Suf, which is a gematria of 408. And if you have the word Vazos, and Vav, if it's, you take the sixth time that Zos 408 comes out, so the first time is 408, Adam HaRishon was still alive, the second time was 1408, which was still before the flood, 2408, which is around the time that the 40 years before the Jews came out of Mitzrayim, 3408, 4408, the sixth time is 5408. So the Zohar says in the year 408, which corresponds to the year 1648, which is the year that Tach V'Tat, this is the year where Khmelnytsky's uprising was. So people had very, very high expectations. And they said, ooh, look at this, Zos. This is a year where, you know, Mashiach could come. The Zohar says something special about this year. And instead of Mashiach coming, we spoke last week and we spoke last year about the Khmelnytsky's destruction. And it was such a terrible destruction, had such a terrible, devastating effect on the Jewish people. We mentioned again last time there's anywhere between 100,000 and 500,000 Jews were killed. That's what the estimates are. This totally destroying Polish Jewry. Polish Jewry will never regain its riches and I guess in prominence in a certain sense in the world. It always retained its leadership in Torah scholarship. But that was more in the West, on the Poland side, not in the Ukrainian side. So here people were expecting Mashiach, they were from the Zohar, and instead they got total destruction. As this is the Shach writes, the Shach in the Yoredeya, one of the commentaries, he was Shapsei Cohen, the Shach. He was alive during this time. He writes, in the year 5408, which I thought would be a fulfillment of the verse, Zos Yavo Aaron El Kodesh, my harp turned to mourning and my joy to anguish. Okay, and this instead we went through the Tach V'Tat. The Gemara in Sanhedrin says about the time before Mashiach, Ula said, let Mashiach come, but let me not see him. The Gemara in Sanhedrin, Rabba says, likewise, let him come, let me not see him. Rabbi Yossi says, let him come and may I be worthy in sitting in the shadow of his donkey's saddle. Coming on a donkey, it's all metaphoric. Donkey is very chamor, is chamor, is very physical. So he's coming riding on a donkey and on a very, very physical-minded world is going to come Mashiach and, I guess, bring it up to spiritual being Ruchnius. Abai inquired of Rabba, what is your reason for not wishing to see him? Shall we say because of the birth pangs of Mashiach? But it's been taught, Rabbi Elazar's disciples asked of him, what must a man do to be spared from the pangs of Mashiach? He said, let him engage in study and benevolence, and you, Master, do both. So Rabbi replied, I fear maybe sin caused it. Maybe sin will cause me to be punished. But in any case, you see the Tanayim were afraid. If Mashiach is going to come in the natural way, where there is going to be a war of Gog and Magog and terrible suffering, it's going to be so terrible, the times before Mashiach, that these Amorayim said, maybe we'd rather not be during that time. I heard, one of the ways that they answer it is that there are different ways Mashiach can come. if Mashiach comes through a natural way, you know, as the Jews, then it'll come through the war with Gog and Magog, and there'll be suffering, birth pangs of Mashiach. But if the Jews are worthy of it, and he comes because we are doing our part and we do tshuva, so we could bypass all the wars. Well, not necessarily. The wars have to happen, and if he comes because we're worthy, we could be saved of the suffering. This is the way they answer some of the steeras, some of the contradictions that there are during about Mashiach, about Mashiach's coming. Anyway, this is some portrait sketch of what Shabtai Tzvi looked like. So here was Shabtai Tzvi, born in Smyrna, Izmir, Turkey, in 1926. He was born on the 9th of Av. And I guess the 9th of Av in that year was on a Shabbos. His parents gave him the name Shabtai. There was a common name for those that were born on Shabbos. They got the name Shabtai, Shabtai or Shabtai. His family name was Tzvi. So they all figure out where did that name come from, because even Smyrna is under the Turkish Empire, and there were like mainly with them they were Sephardim. Either they were Jews that lived there the entire time, but also many Jews had emigrated when they were expelled from Spain in the 1492 and on. Those that were fortunate and those that were able to went to the Turkish Empire, which at the time opened their doors for them and said, any Jews that want to come, any Jews, really, they had to make it there. It wasn't simple. Turkey was the other side of the world. But those Jews that made it, they were fortunate. And the question is Tzvi, as a last name, was not a common name among Sephardim. So, like, where did he get the last name Tzvi? Some wanted to say that he really came from Germany. And originally in Germany, his last name was Hirsch.
What?
Hirsch. Hirsch, it means Tzvi in German or in Yiddish. So his father emigrated, or his grandfather emigrated from Germany to Turkey, they changed the name from Hirsch to Tzvi. So he was a child prodigy, Shabtai Tzvi. He was very smart. He learned very well. He was very diligent. Yes.
Both Hirsch and Tzvi mean a deer.
Correct. Hirsch means a deer, and Tzvi means a deer. I'm sorry, that's correct in English. So it's the same name in a different. What would be another common? Will be a common name that's done today also.
Quite often, someone's name is quite often Tzvi Hirsch.
Yes, Tzvi Hirsch, right. So they take the Tzvi Hirsch, right. I can't think of a name offhand, but they in Israel, they do that. They take the name, like the Yiddish name, and they turn it into a Hebrew name. Okay. I'm going back. I did this. Okay. So just to get an idea, this is where Smyrna was. We're going to see his Gallipoli. Eventually, he's going to be put into prison here. He's also going to go to the Greek city of Salonika. Now, this is Turkey. Salonika, Greece, is going to be a little to the west. So it's not even on the map. These are different cities that had large Jewish populations. Okay, Istanbul is up here. This is originally this was Constantinople. That was the big capital of Turkey. Okay, accomplished Torah scholar, began his life in solitude and piety, and then at some point he decided to study Kabbalah, mystery of the Godhead. That's more something in Kabbalah, but maybe I don't know if we're going to get to it tonight. I don't know if we'll see if I'll get into a lot of what his new understanding was. So we'll see if how Kabbalah and Hashem and how in his system it all worked out. But okay, so at 22 he did have some sort of strange behaviors. which we'll see. Basically, we're going to talk about he was bipolar, what we would call today bipolar. But at 22, he married his first wife and divorced, like, shortly afterwards. He didn't consummate the marriage. His first marriage, his second marriage, his third marriage is very bizarre. That was, you'll see what his third marriage was. As you can see, he was a manic depressant. So, what I guess do I have over here? So I looked up, what does it mean to be bipolar? Now it seems that if a person is bipolar, he can be in one of three states. And if anybody's a doctor here and probably knows more than I do, that's all the calls I have been on cases where it was called to people who were bipolar, and I guess they must have been in their depressive state because they were afraid that the person was going to commit suicide. But what is bipolar? It seems that you have extreme mood swings. So often, maybe even most of the time, you're in the middle. I guess it depends how severe the case is. But then you have a mood swing where, I guess it's called a manic or mania, where you become on a tremendously happy. And then there's a mania, there's one where you're tremendously depressed. And when you're tremendously happy, you have tremendous energy and you can do things. And when you're tremendously depressed, it seems that it's very hard to function. But when you're at the extremes, it also clouds one's thinking. And when you become depressed, you may feel sad, hopeless, lose interest. When your mood shifts to mania, less than extreme than mania, you may feel euphoric, full of energy, usually irritable. These mood swings can affect sleep, energy, activity, judgment, behavior, and the ability to think clearly. Episodes of mood swings, how often do they occur? So they may occur rarely or multiple times a year. While most people will experience some emotional symptoms between episodes, some may not. Although bipolar disorder is a lifelong condition, today they have some sort of a treatment plan, there's some sort of medication and psychological counseling. Okay, but that would be today. So this, basically on our description of Shabtai Tzvi's behavior, we know that he was bipolar. It fits the description of being bipolar. A letter written by Shmuel Gandor, close confidant of Nathan of Gaza. So he said, Shabtai Tzvi for 15 years has been afflicted in the following manner. He suffers anxieties that leave him constantly depressed. They do not even permit him to read. He suffers until anxiety departs from him when he returns with great joy to his studies. For many years he's suffered from this illness. He has not found a remedy for it. This is Shabbos of 1665. I guess we'll talk about when he gets there. Shabtai Tzvi was suddenly overcome by this depression. He actually went to Gaza on Shavuos in 65 because he heard that Nathan of Gaza was able to heal people. It was he thought that maybe he needed some sort of a tikkun, and he went to him to help him remove this this. Whatever he knew he had, he didn't know what it was called, bipolar, but whatever this disorder was. Okay, and Shmuel Gandor is writing, he couldn't even go read the Tikkun Leil Shavuos. Okay.
I'm sorry, did the bipolar disorder get discovered?
I'm not sure when it was given its name, but like, did they know he was bipolar then? I don't know. But when he was in his manic state, his happy state, they called it, the believers, his followers, called it his illuminated state. And that's when he was in that state, that's when he acted like Mashiach. And that's when he would do crazy things, things that were not rational or normal. So that's, you know, that now you're going to really have three Shabtai Tzvis, right? You're going to have him when he's in his normal state. You're going to have him when he's depressed and he can't do anything. And you're also going to have him when he's manic, when he's like, you know, he thinks he's Mashiach and acting like that. Another one, Rabbi Yaakov says, Sforta. So mainly there are two sources that I have up here. And that is, one is Yaakov says, Sforta wrote a book on the entire on Shabtai Tzvi. He called it Tzitzis Novel HaTzvi. okay, which is Novel, the withering, Tzvi, it's a play on words, but it's like either a withering flower or a withering heart, and he records what was going on in the world, how he was trying to tell everybody, you got to stop this, this is insanity, it's crazy, it's wrong. And at the time, most of Klal Yisrael was swept up in this, you know, if not 100% actively, but they were, you know, into it. And he's trying to, he saw the train wreck. He saw the, you know, he saw the two trains coming, and he said, this is not going to end well. And okay, so almost 20 years have passed since Shabtai Tzvi declared, I am a Mashiach, which he did in 1664. So this is probably written about 1684, and pronounced the name, the ineffable divine name. He didn't say Ado Shem, but he said the Yud Kei Vav Kei name. He said it like to the great Rav Yosef S. Kaffa, who was his principal teacher, loudly protested and declared him an outlaw. And when he was doing this in one of his manic states. This is way before he was, the world knew him as Mashiach, and announced that the first one to take his life will have performed a meritorious deed. Nobody did, for he is destined to cause the community sin and create a new religion. This is early on, his Rebbe said this, his primary teacher, Rav Yosef S. Kaffa, probably in Smyrna. Rav Eskapa wrote the authorities in Constantinople regarding Shabtai Tzvi. They pursued him and the colleagues who were offering him support. As a result, so from Constantinople, he went to Salonika. As a result, he went to exile and arrived to Salonika. Again, Salonika is Greece. So he's now in Greece. There was also a major Jewish community there. Its scholars gave him letters of approbation. So there they still respected him. And I guess he kept it together. He didn't, he was a Talmud Chacham. He knew a lot. He was into Kabbalah. He was also into self, I guess. What's the right word? Flagellation, not only self-makos, but doing things to be misaking himself and torturing himself, whether it's not eating, giving himself makos, and doing things, very harsh things to for tshuva purposes. So they saw him as an ascetic. They saw him as a holy man. If you didn't know his crazy mood swings, and you didn't know his the bad things that he did, you'd think he's a very holy person. When he saw that it was as a result, he arrived in Salonika, but the scholars gave him letters of approbation. It didn't help him. So even though he got support from the rabbis in Salonika, it wasn't much help. When he saw that didn't help him, he left for the holy city of Yerushalayim, where he became involved in using Hashem's names as well as impure names, to getting demonic power. So this is all early on. He outwardly became an extreme ascetic who would spend nights in cemeteries. This is in Eretz Yisrael, Yerushalayim. At times he would fool those who were around him. It would appear to them as if they heard a voice coming from grave saying, Shabtai Tzvi, the anointed Mashiach of the God of Jacob. That's what he was, I guess he somehow, I don't know if he did it through his kishuv, or he had some way of ventriloquism, but he was able to do that. Part of his Torah, so to speak, had to do with the God of Jacob, specifically, not the God of Avram or Yitzchak, but Yaakov. Shmuel Piro, his secretary, testified he heard the voice coming from the grave of the great Rebbe Elezer and from the graves of other tzaddikim. So he says, I talk or heard it from there. I don't know, maybe he was able to, you know, somehow make that happen. I don't know. Okay, so this is a little bit more. In 1648, now again, this is the year of Tachvatat, Chmelnitsky's uprising. Tens of thousands of Jews are being killed. Everybody, the Zohar, is expecting big things that year. And sure enough, he comes, he claims he was told that he is Mashiach. Claims he was anointed, pronounces Hashem's name in public. Nobody believes him because of his strange behavior. And he's denounced and rebuked. Who are you? Is it just because you say you're Mashiach? And who gave you the right to say Hashem's name? Okay, so sometime between 1651 and 54, that was 3 years. He's in Smyrna. They threw him out of Smyrna. This is where he was, and he was now stuck to go in exile. Like we mentioned before, he went to Salonika. Okay, this is his third wedding. In Salonika, he invites the rabbi to a banquet, and at the banquet, he has a chuppah all set up, and then he reveals under the chuppah, and who is the kala? The kala is the Sefer Torah. So he marries himself to a Sefer Torah, inviting all the rabbis, the entire community to this. And I guess they got enough of him in Salonika. So he's thrown out of Salonika, and he finds his way back to Constantinople, where he can't contain himself. If he is in a state of mania, if he's he probably can't control himself. And therefore he's doing this almost like he's forcing himself to do this. He's not forcing himself, but he can't control himself. I happen to have met somebody who is bipolar. I never knew it because I never saw him in a bipolar state. But he said to me that when he is in his manic state, he thinks he's Mashiach. It got me scared. He probably heard me. I was probably talking somewhere about Shabbosai Tzvi, and he confided in me this. It shook me. Like, and he was asking me, I don't think he did anything wrong. I don't think he's saying, I think he's more thinking this. But he was asking me, do I have to do tshuva? Is it an avera to think this? Like, he was really serious, and I almost didn't know what to tell him. I said, of course, I don't think you're doing an avera, you're not. Okay, new laws. So he claimed, okay, now I'm Mashiach, we have a new deal, okay? Claimed that since he was the Mashiach, he could do things forbidden by Jewish law. Fine. So in the beginning, he would say Hashem's name. We're going to see he did two other main things. One is that he would eat chelev, the forbidden fats, and he would make a bracha on it. Like we make a bracha in the morning, one of the brachas, Berachas HaShachar, we make, it's very cute, clever. We make a bracha, Bracha to Hashem, Elokeinu Melech Haolam, Matir Asurim. So he made the bracha, Hashem, Elokeinu Melech Haolam, Matir Asirim. Or Isur, Asirim. His bracha was Amata the Isurim. That was the bracha that he'd make, and then he'd eat it. Now we know that the Torah that's given to us is forever. There's never such a thing as a new deal. But that sounds, that's a different religion. That's not our religion. That's what the Christians.
Sounds
you
like
know, Yoshka. Yeah. That's the Christian religion. That's exactly the question. Now that we have Yashka, everything is new, everything is different. That's all allegoric. He only did it because he needed the A, B, and C. But now that we have Yashka, we don't need all that, and therefore, you don't have to do any of the mitzvahs. See, that's the cleverness of what Paul did, because Paul, he wanted to sell a religion. But how do you sell a religion when you have to do things like Bris Milah, Shabbos, people are, so once you move past that, no, mitzvahs are only if you don't have. But here too, also in certain, this is what he claimed that he was the Messiah, still suffered from his moods, left for Yerushalayim, and this is in the, what do we say, about 1654 now, he's on his way, he's in Yerushalayim, and in 1664, we're going to talk about that. He left for Egypt, married Sarah in 65. There's a reason why in 64 he left. In her youth, okay. So I'm not sure, do I have that all already here? Yeah. But before I get there, when he first came to Yerushalayim, I think he was not in his manic state. So for some time when he first got there, he was like normal. And then I guess at some point he got into his manic state, and then he was acting and talking like he was Mashiach. They actually sent him away. He went to Egypt, and then he became normal again. He came back. I don't know if it was 1664 or a few years earlier. So every so often there was a new, I think they call it a pasha, in the Muslim, in the Turkish world, a pasha, or if I'm not, I don't know if I'm saying it right, the ruler that was over the Jews in Eretz Yisrael of Yerushalayim at the time, or the rest of Israel, demanded a very, very, very high tax. And basically what they would do is, they would, if you wouldn't pay the tax, they would kidnap people, and they'd have to ransom the people, and it was just a terrible thing. And at this time, they it was a tremendously high, unpayable amount of tax. So they were stuck. Now, they knew that Shabsai Tzvi had spent time in Egypt. When he was in Egypt, he became close with the, I think it's called the Chalavi, the tax minister in Egypt. And he was a firm Jew, and he was a sponsor of Kabbalists, those people that learn Kabbalah, Rafal Yosef, I think we'll see his name. And and Shabsai Tzvi stayed by his house. I think at that time he was basically in his normal mood, and he didn't see anything crazy about him, but he had a relationship with him. So now in 1664, even though he's acting like Mashiach, and he's the rabbis, you know, are telling people to stay away from him, but many of the rabbis left because they didn't want to be kidnapped and they didn't want to be punished. And the community that was left there asked Shabsai Tzvi if he can go ahead and speak to Rafal Yosef of Egypt and get money, which he did. He went to Egypt, and when he got to Egypt, he spoke to the Rafal Yosef, and the Taka sent a lot of money to Yerushalayim and saved the Jewish community. So in fact, when he returned after some time to Yerushalayim, in certain respect, he was a hero. You know, he saved the Jewish community from being totally destroyed with all that from that money. Now, the third wife of Shabsai Tzvi, while he was in Egypt during this time, word got out of this crazy girl. Now, this is a girl. She was she was a survivor, or she was exiled from the Tachvatat, from Poland, and she must have lost her mind. She lost her insanity, made her way to Amsterdam, and she kept saying that she's going to marry Mashiach. And it says that everybody took her to be crazy. She ended up going to Italy, a city of Leghorn, or Livorno at the time it was called, and she was Mizana there, and Now, when her name came up in Egypt, he was by Rafal Yosef. He told Rafal Yosef, he let him in on the secret. Guess what? I'm Mashiach, and that girl is destined to marry me. And he married her. Rafal Yosef sent for her, brought her to Egypt, and he married her. And really, some of the literature you read, it was terrible stories. She was a further znus with her and other people. So it was just like everything else, tremendously bizarre. Oh, Rav Yosef Halevi, that was the Chalavi, or the tax collector for the Sultan in Egypt. She was told that he was Egypt, and Rafal Yosef, chief officer of the tax, he sent for him, and he in fact married her. Okay, so Yaakov Sesportis writes, by doing this, he made evident at all, and he brings a Gemara in Gittin that somebody divorces, and you go and you take such a lady that's not Tznius, and just shows that you're hated for Hashem. Okay, that was that. What probably would have happened with Shabsai Tzvi is probably nothing. Okay? In other words, Shabsai Tzvi, it would have gone nowhere. Nothing would have happened. He would have been this crazy guy. He went to all these different places, claimed he was Mashiach, he was a Meshuggah. They excommunicated him. In some places, they may have even, give him Makkos, and that would have been it. You know, and that's it. However, he met up with probably one of the greatest publicists in the world, a person by the name of Nathan and Gaza. And what he did is he was trying to, we're going to learn a little bit now about Nathan of Gaza, but Nathan of Gaza was able to He was a person of note. And I guess we'll just a little bit about Nathan of Gaza. You'll see why Shabtai Tzvi would want to go to him to begin with. But he was a brilliant scholar. He was born and raised in Yerushalayim. Again, another child prodigy. He was a big Talmud Chacham. I don't know if he knew all Shas. And he ends up marrying a girl whose family's from Gaza. And after he marries her, he moves to Gaza. So now he's in Gaza, and when he turns 20, he starts learning Kabbalah. And he starts having visions. And he sees that his visions are... okay, this is what he himself wrote, a letter written by Nathan of Gaza in the year 1673. So this is after everything is full-blown, everything is... Shabtai Tzvi is... I'm not sure if he converted yet. I'm not sure if it was over yet at that point, but it was after everything. I studied Torah in purity until I was 20 years old. This is his own letter. And I performed great tikkun, which the Arizal prescribes for everyone who committed sins, whether it was fasting or rolling in the snow or makos. When I attained the age of 20, I began to study Zohar. And, okay... Fine, and Hashem sent me some of his holy angels, revealed many mysteries of the Torah. And the truth is, you see what he wrote. He wrote amazing things. In that same year, my force, having been stimulated by visions of angels, I was undergoing a prolonged fast in the week before Purim, having locked myself in a room, reciting prayers. With tears, the spirit came over me, my hair stood on end, my knees shook, and I beheld the Merkava. And I saw visions of Hashem all day long, like any other prophet. And the voice spoke to me and began with these words, Ko Amar Hashem. And with the utmost clarity, my heart perceived to whom my prophecy was directed, that is towards Shabtai Tzvi. So this is a letter that he wrote. This is after everything. He's, you know, Shabtai Tzvi, I guess he's telling people the history of what happened. So, okay, now Shabtai Tzvi sought out Nathan to cure him. He had an unbelievable knack. He could look at people. I don't know if he saw the face or the palm, but he would be able to tell people what they did wrong and what their tikkun should be. You know, your neshama needs a tikkun, you have to do this, and your neshama did this, and you're a Gilgal of that, and like he knew so much. And he was able to influence many, many people. And he knew a lot. Like, you know, these visions that he was getting, it's almost hard to believe that he made everything up. You know, I guess I have a letter here from we'll see. Okay, so now I'm just switching now to Reichardt. Reichardt was the British ambassador to Turkey during the time that this was all happening. And he wrote a book called The History of the Turkish Empire. And meeting there, there's a certain Jew called Nathan, a proper instrument to promote his design. I guess he's referring to Shabtai Tzvi. Communicate him his condition, a course of life, and intentions to declare himself the Messiah of the world. So Shabtai Tzvi came to Nathan and he said, I need a tikkun. I got these crazy mood swings. I can't help myself. And Nathan says, guess what? You're Mashiach. So at first, you know, he was in his normal state. You know, Shabtai Tzvi was in his normal state. And he says, I was there, been there, done that, but it's not me. I'm gone. I'm finished. It almost seems that when he was in his normal state, either he couldn't remember what he did in his manic state, or even if he remembered what he did, he didn't know why he would do things when he was in his manic state. He just didn't remember. It was just... So he stayed with him for a while, and then eventually when his manic state came, then he started to believe Nathan of Gaza. Until the day I never heard such a great vision, but it remained hidden in my heart. This is Nathan again talking about that vision that he had towards the Shabtai Tzvi, and he proclaimed himself the Messiah. Only then did the angel permit me to proclaim what I'd seen. I recognized that it was the true Messiah by the signs that the Arizal had taught. For the Arizal profound mysteries in the Torah, not one thing has failed to come true. And the angel revealed himself to me in a waking vision and a truthful one, and he revealed to me awesome mysteries. Again, Nathan of Gaza's letter. This is, moreover, I was told by the angel that Israel ought to believe in the Messiah, and this is crucial, without any sign or miracle. And that was, what do you mean? Nathan said, no, you're not allowed to ask for him for a sign. Had they asked him for a sign, that's it. It would have all been finished. It would have been over before it started. And whoever does not believe is evident that his soul contains an admixture of evil. If you don't believe, because you are evil, the generation that rebelled against the kingdom of heaven, against the kingdom of David, either you're, I guess, part of the Meraglim, or you're part of the generation that rebelled against David HaMelech, and that's it, you're bad stuff. So that's what he did. You immediately remove this, because any prophet that comes, have a right, unless he's an established prophet, an established Navi, we have a right to ask him for a sign from Shemayim. But Nathan got rid of that. He says, no, I've told from the angel, you're not allowed to ask him for a sign. If you ask him for a sign, you don't believe. You know. So those that ended believing in Shabbosai Tzvi were known as Maiminim. And those that didn't were known as Kofrim. So the Maiminim and the Kofrim, you know. This is what's gonna go on. One night, okay, Shavuos, Nathan had a vision to declare Shabbosai the Messiah, great Messiah, the way to begin. While together, Shabbosai explains to Nathan his right to transgress the law. So again, he says to justify his strange actions. And so now he's, at some point when he was there, he got to his manic state and he accepted. And now you had this Nathan of Gaza had some sort of visions, and he's convincing Shabbosai Tzvi, who already believed himself that he is Mashiach, that he really is Mashiach. Now you have somebody else who had the vision telling him he's Mashiach. Nathan is the prophet. I guess Nathan was like, before, right, it says before Mashiach comes, right, Hinei Anochi Sholeach Lachem Es Eliyahu HaNavi Lifnei Bo Hayom, right, before Mashiach, Eliyahu HaNavi is going to come, the prophet. So I guess Nathan viewed himself as Eliyahu HaNavi. He's the next before. Shabbosai Tzvi was charismatic, shining face, beautiful voice. They say wherever he was, when they heard him singing and davening, and you know, he just had a beautiful voice, regal appearance. And Nathan now starts spreading news to the world. He writes these letters, and he writes letters to these communities all over the world, all about Shabbosai Tzvi. Now he's known in Constantinople and Smyrna and Salonika.
They threw him out of there.
Right, and now he's in, you know, in Israel, Gaza, and he's sending them up. No, he's the real deal. He really is Mashiach.
And Nathan, and you say Nathan is his prophet. So he's Mashiach, he claims, and Nathan is his prophet?
I guess so, something along those lines.
He's as Mashiach as Shabbat?
Yeah, yeah. The only thing is this is, you're not, you know, if you're talking about a guy that came out of an insane asylum, that's one thing. But Nathan of Gaza was established as a tremendous Talmud Chacham, somebody who had a tremendous understanding of people. People came to him for tikkunim, and he knew things. He wrote Sfarim, he knew Kabbalah, he knew things that, I don't know if it was not normal to know, but he one way to explain how he knew things is Taka. He had I guess you would say maybe he had a Magid that spoke to him, just like the Ari had some sort of Magid or visions, and the Beis Yosef, and there were many of great people that had Magids. We're going to talk about the Mirz Hashem. We're going to talk about the Magid of the Mesillas Yesharim. You know, he also had a Magid, and his bad fortune, bad luck was that he came after Shabbosai Tzvi. So he's going to get the fallout, you know. And okay, but he comes, and not only that, but he's making Torah out of all this. He's putting it into Kabbalah. He's putting it into Gemara and Chazal, and he's bringing it all out that Shabbosai Tzvi, in fact, is Mashiach. Spreads quickly throughout Egypt, Turkey, Israel, Europe. Repentance of the masses. People are saying, "Oh my gosh, from Eretz Yisrael, you know, Gaza, Eretz Yisrael, the Mashiach is here. The Mashiach is coming. Now, it's not like, you know, today you have CNN and you have social media and, you know, everybody's, you know, you know, letters come, and by the time, you know, sometimes you play telephone, by the time you get there, you know, the things are bounding. Again, keep in mind, it's coming after an era of Tach V'Tat. The Jews in the past, for the past 150 years, had experienced the entire Sephardic community was turned over on its top, on its head, with the expulsion of Spain, and all the terrible things that were going on in Portugal, and now Tach V'Tat in Poland, the largest Ashkenazic community, the most scholarly community, also just went through, and more recently. So again, if you know, the Gog Magog, and like the Gemara we just said in Sanhedrin, and terrible things happen, and now all of a sudden there's somebody coming who's claiming to be Mashiach, you know, and somebody, Nathan of Gaza, was a, you know, wasn't a, at least then we did not know him as a crackpot, as somebody crazy, but okay. Word started spreading, and people started saying, oh my gosh, Mashiach is here, we have to start doing tshuva. And as he would send letters, they would come and they would read the letters. I think I read somewhere, it may even be here on one of the slides, that when a letter would come from Shabtai Tzvi to Amsterdam, before they would read the letter in the shul, the Jews in the Spanish Portuguese shul, the people who would get the letter would first put on the Big Day Shabbos to read the letter. And the Ashkenazim, I don't think they were into it as much as the Sephardim there, but they would come to the shul too to hear the letter. I mean, it was just... anyway, I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay. Now, to try to understand a little bit, how is it that where are these Magidim and these Nevuahs coming from? I mean, it's more. It's definitely more than just somebody's making this up, because wherever Shabtai went with Nathan, people there started having these visions. Sometimes many of them, and sometimes great rabbanim were having it. Sometimes they were having it after he left there. But it was something there in the air. Something was happening, that there were these visions happening. So we know now it was, like everything, there was a test, Mina Shamayim, these Magidim. And so this is a letter from Yeshaya Basan to the Moshe Chaim Lozato. He is the Mesillas Yesharim. And Moshe Chaim Lozato had a Magid who was teaching him the secrets of the Torah. Now, he was in his, for sure, early 20s, the Ramchal, as we know him, when he was having these visions, and he could have even been in his late teens, and he wasn't married, and he had his, you know, group of people there, and he didn't have a beard, and he wasn't married, and this is happening after, this is like the early 1700s, so we're talking like 20, 30, you know, 50 years after Shabtai Tzvi. His Rebbe was Yeshaya Basan. And there were certain yeshivas and certain rabbanim that were giving Rav Moshe Chaim Lozato a hard time. They wanted to put him in cherem. We'll get into it. So Rav Yeshaya Basan was telling, he sent a letter to the Ramchal about these magidim, about these malachim, magidim, visions. And he writes, the Arizal taught that a magid is revealed to a person according to his spiritual level and the enormity of his deeds. It is possible for the Magid to be made up of good and evil. The good part relates to the truth, and the evil part relates to his falsehood. My Rosh Yeshiva told me that the Vilna Gaon was offered a Magid, and he refused. And the reason he refused, one of two reasons. But one reason is he felt that the Magid could be from the evil, from the Satan side, and he'll slip him something that won't be true, it'll be false, and he won't realize it. It'll be so, you know, above the gra that he won't realize it, so he said no. He also said that only in Eretz Yisrael would you get magidim that is not from the satan, the evil side, the bad side. Okay. The Arizal specifically wrote in Sefer HaKavanos, Tikkun Chatzos, that the day the temple was destroyed, Torah was burnt, its inner secrets given over to alien forces known as Gullus HaTorah. The exile of the Torah, you should know that I have heard reliable reports, and this is, now he's talking to the Ramchal, who we know now has been having true and good Magidim, but he says, at the time of Shabtai Tzvi, there were many great thinkers in the Middle East on whom the spirit rested, as they fell down on their faces in a swoon, and they composed awesome and much published works, which were astonishing to behold. The greatest of them all was Rav Nassim, who inscribed and wrote profound expositions. He also brought back many from sin and gave tikkunim to myriads of people. They say that the souls of the righteous were revealed to him. Even so, it all ended in nothingness, and they were all lost besides for the evil that they caused. Again, this is a letter that Rabbi Yishaya Bassan, the Ramchal's Rebbe, wrote to him. Rabbi Yishaya Bassan, we'll see, he was sticking up for the Ramchal all through his life. And this is the way of understanding that, yeah, it happened, I guess, during that Tekufa, you know, Hashem was just showing more to the people, you know, giving them out to the people. A lot of this I'm getting from Rabbi Irons, and he says, you could maybe understand from this the attraction of Avodah Zarah. He says, you know, Avodah Zarah wasn't just this totem pole idol, and they're all going, you know, bowing down to, and that was it. They had these forces and these magidim and these things that were telling them certain things. And somehow, if you know, you could, if you hooked into it, it's like, you know, plugging yourself in, you know, and you can get from that source. But it's a bad source. It's kishuv. It's black magic. It's all from avodah zarah. It's a not source. And the Torah says, tamim tiyem Hashem Elokecha. You have to be very true to Hashem. Yes, these sources, forces, are no things, but it's not from a Torah source, and it's not always true. And that's everything. Ultimately, all comes from Hashem. Anyway, that's could be, you know, just looking at this, you could look back and what was Avodah Zarah? Like, we look at it now and like, come on, like they were such smart people, and they were just falling for this. Like, for what was it? But you see that there was. There is some sort of a source or force that they could tap into. Okay, I'm probably going to wrap up tonight. We didn't get to the fun part where I can't believe I'm like talking almost an hour now. Just the beginning. We didn't even get to the places that he went to. But like there was one letter, just an example. Nassan from Gaza sent to the Kohanim in Amsterdam. Again, that was like, I don't think they ever made it to Amsterdam, but they were following and they got letters. He sent them and told them that there were a bunch of Kohanim, and they guarded themselves. I guess they were, maintained that they were possibly Kohanim, and they acted like Kohanim. They wouldn't go to a cemetery, and okay, so they watched themselves, but he told them that they're Israelites. Don't worry. Yeah, you have nothing to worry. You're not Kohan. When I heard this, I sent in, this is Sespartus. I sent him, I warned him, I said, look, keep your doubtful status until the coming of Eliyahu. Some of them who steadfastly held to their belief in him, in Shabtai Tzvi, willingly contaminated themselves by coming in contact with the dead in order to show their colleagues the great power of their faith. Yeah, they're really maminim. Afterwards, they regretted their actions. Okay, this is... you know, the influence that he was having. Another letter from Nathan of Gaza. This is in 6065. This is in the height of it all. This is where the entire Jewish world is in a frenzy, and Shabtai Tzvi is around. And he writes, know for certain, this is from Nathan of Gaza, that at the present time there are no more sparks in the Shekhinah left in the demonic realm. And this is if I'm not mistaken, again, I'm not into this, but part of Luria Luria, the Ari's Kabbalah, was that there are sparks all over the world. And these sparks, when these are good kosher sparks, and when Adam ate from the Eitz Hadas, these sparks, wait a minute, let me just, okay, when Hashem created the world, He first created, and it was a broken vessel. And the broken vessel, the sparks went all over the world. Okay, and then when Adam ate from the Eitz Hadas, so these klipos, these impure forces, took these sparks and covered them. And now one of the jobs of the Jew in Gullis, I guess this is the second way to get the sparks. Had the Jews not sinned, we would have gotten the sparks without having to go to Gullis. But now we go to Gullis, we go to all these different countries, and by doing Torah and mitzvahs in these countries, we free those sparks. And when the time was up and we got all the sparks left in Spain, the Jews were kicked out of Spain. And in Portugal, it's kicked out. In Germany, and Poland, and Europe, and wherever it was, that's when we get kicked out or we leave because there's no reason to be there anymore. Now that's part of an understanding Kabbalah, and I guess it could help. It gives like some sort of a reason why the Jews are suffering so much. Don't think it's just terrible and bad. There's a very hidden Ruchnia's purpose for all this, and that is could be comforting to Jews. So now Nathan of Gaza is telling all the Jews, that's it, we got all the sparks, we collected everything, now is the time for Mashiach. Okay, so I'm not sure, let's just see, where am I up to? Again, another letter, my brother, you should know that Hashem has remembered His people, sent us a Redeemer. These are letters that He sent out by Nathan of Gaza, who was anointed by Nathan, the prophet, according to the word of Hashem, and now by edict of the king and prophet, proclaim a fast and solemn assembly day. Repent from your wicked ways. Gather together and prostrate yourself before your king. And again, these are letters that are being sent out to the rest of Klal Yisrael. Okay, this is the letter that Nathan sent to Rafal Yosef. This is the Chalavi in Egypt, the one who sort of was the patron who became close to Shabtai Tzvi when he was in Egypt and gave him the money for Yerushalayim. Don't be astonished that we in this generation should merit the redemption, despite the few merits we possess. This is only due to the fact that Shabtai Tzvi has experienced the suffering of exile on our behalf and has able to atone for all of our sins. What does that sound like? Yeah. He was pursued from place to place for some 18 years. On many occasions he was sentenced to death. This is what created the atonement. Every Jewish person is required to believe in Shabtai Tzvi as a true redeemer. I'm skipping again. It is forbidden, however, to entertain any doubts about him. In this merit, they will merit to see the salvation that we have waited 1600 years. Only this generation is merit. Therefore, one should have no compassion on those infidels who deny him. And this is also, and this was very, another part of this letter was crucial. I don't think he only sent this letter to Egypt. He said, in a year and a few months from today. So that was in 1665, 64, he said this letter. Shabtai will take the dominion of the Turkish king without war, but with the power of hymns and praises. In the same manner, all the kings of earth shall be his slaves, with the exception of Germany, because of the murder of Poland. He really meant Poland, because of the murder that they committed. It will be accomplished without bloodshed. You have to know that only a few Jewish people will come to Yerushalayim, only those who stood the test of the 6 years of plague, war, and famine, those who believe in Hashem, and Shabtai Tzvi, his servant. From the Sambatian River will Shabtai Tzvi come riding on a lion. Again, also, his bridle would be a seven-headed serpent, also some sort of a the Sitra Acher, the Satan, and he will subdue all the kings on earth. All that I'm writing is a true prophecy, and is incumbent upon you to believe with a perfect faith. That letter by Nathan of Gaza to Rafael Yosef, and this is what's going on through it's going on all through the all through Europe. Yes.
I wanted to know when was the beginning of the end? I mean, when did they start
Okay, so different things, but really we're probably going to get to that next week. I'm looking at, I can't believe like I'm here like so long. So we're going to really talk about this, but there are different times. For sure, when he converted to Islam. Okay,
that was
just about most of them. And man. But there was, believe it or not, even after that, there was still Jews that believed
Didn't
in him.
Did he rescind that? He came back.
Never came back. He never insisted on Jews to convert with him, although many did. Many, like more than 10, not, I don't know, whatever, a few hundred, maybe a few thousand, but. Okay, so we're going to talk about that next time. You have to realize when you have such a passion, a power, like, you know, if you're on the wrong side of you're finished. You saw what he said. You have a right to kill these kofrim. That's what that he's writing.
And he had followings?
The entire, he had most of the Jewish world was believing in this. The masses. Now, you could have had great rabbis. We're going to see the Bach sent an emissary to check him out because Bach's coming from, he never made his way to Poland. Anyways, but we'll pick this up all next week. Emetz Hashem, we'll have to pick up and see. Okay, so right now, this is the beginning of the movement. Word's getting out to all of Europe. Nathan is his publicist. He's sending these letters about. And the energy, the synergy that's coming about here, especially after all that we've seen, you know, all that's going on in the world, it's going to take the entire Jewish world by storm.
I need a shot of vodka right now.
Yeah?
It's crazy.
All right. Yeah, crazy. We're looking back here.
We bring leftover turkey next week? Is that what
I don't know. We'll find out. I'll see how far we get. I just there's so
just
much to talk about.
Yeah.
All right. So, okay. So, Emetz Hashem, we'll pick it up. I think 8:45 next week. Okay. Anyway, go. All right.